While studying for and thinking about the topic I was given in the passage, I began to realize that in the modern religious world, many seem to have forgotten about or very simply don't understand this simple teaching found in the scriptures in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, where the Bible says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, in my limited experience, most everyone who lives according to some organized form of Christianity claims the name Christian for themselves, whether they are Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Catholics, or so on, members of some other church with a different name. Now, don't you think that's just a little bit strange? After all, this verse we just read compares Christ and his church to a husband and wife, and again, in my experience, I've never met a husband or a married couple and his wife where the woman took the last name of one of her husband's friends, or worse yet, some complete stranger, simply because she liked his name better, or maybe just something about that man. Well, from time to time you do hear of a woman keeping her last name and not taking her husband's, but that is somewhat uncommon, and in the case of the church, again, would be very inappropriate. Now, some may ask, why is that? Well, simply because Christ is the head of the church, and as such, she should carry his name and his name only as a sign both of her submission to his authority and a sign of who she is. Now, there is quite a profound quality to this comparison of a husband and wife to Jesus and his church, as men are supposed to provide for their wives, to love and care for them, to protect them, and at the same time, women are to submit to their husbands, care for the families, and be good, faithful partners to their husbands. In a very similar fashion, Jesus has and does exercise authority over the church in order to save her from evil, to protect her, and to supply her with everything good for her perseverance and in order for her to carry out her work. Without Christ, the church of Christ would not exist because he shed his blood and died to purchase and establish his church. He gave himself for Ephesians 5:25, which we're going to learn a little bit more about later tonight. Now, the church and his bride, as such, she bears his name. Since the church is the bride of Christ, it is only natural for her to submit to him and his authority if she truly loves him as she should, as her husband. Now, the church, as Christ's bride, has some work to do. She is to continue spreading the news of salvation that Jesus died for the sins of many and for the sins of man, that they might have an opportunity to be redeemed, John 3:16. And she is also to edify and to care for her own, to care for the children of God, Ephesians 4, verse 12. Now, in order to be submissive to Christ, any church must act by and submit to the authority of Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, this is why it's so important for us to fully realize and understand how and why Christ has authority over the church. If this were not true, then the religious confusion that we see today, or better stated, chaos, as you look around and examine it, would really be totally justifiable. If there were no authority over the church, if there were no head, then who's to say which church was right? Well, the good news is that the church is organized, and there is a head, who is Christ, by whose authority the church exists and can offer salvation to man. The problem that we see in today's religious world is that people either don't understand Christ's authority, they don't know about it, or they just simply don't care. I'm reminded of what Brother Austin said last night as he spoke from the perspective of Christians who actually know Jesus, not my Jesus. Well, the world is saying the same thing. Those who truly know Jesus try to explain him and his authority to the world, but they say, not my Jesus. My Jesus loves everyone. He didn't set rules for me, but that just doesn't make sense with what we know from the Bible. Because if a church does not submit to Christ's authority, which is the authority of the scriptures, if they do not recognize their head, then she is rebellious and unfaithful to him. And in our society, we really see this idea in three main ways, the first of which is that some choose a different head. We see this really everywhere in our culture. Churches who wish to have the benefits of being married to Christ, carrying his name and calling themselves Christians, but are not by name, churches of Christ. They have not been totally faithful to their husband. It is not really that the name has any intrinsic value to them, but the fact that the name carries with it a certain set of beliefs that they believe and they want to identify with others of a like faith. And it doesn't really matter to them that much what name you go by. But a diligent Bible student can immediately see the problem here. People have decided, whether knowingly or not, that Christ is not really the head of the church, and they are following the lead of someone else. This is why we have all these different denominations or types of Christianity, so to speak, from Baptists to Methodists, Catholics to Presbyterians, Lutherans to Anglicans, and so on. Each differing name carries with it a different set of teachings, and more often than not points to a different authority for what we know as Scripture, for what we know as doctrine for the church, other than Christ. Lutherans, for example, rather ironically continue to call themselves after that reformer Martin Luther, even though he himself once said, "I pray you leave my name alone, and not to call yourselves Lutherans, but Christians." Who is Luther? My doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone. How does it then benefit me, a miserable bag of dust and ashes, to give my name to the children of Christ? Cease, my dear friends, to cling to these party names and distinctions. Away with all of them, and let us call ourselves only Christians, after him from whom our doctrine comes. Now, if you've studied much of the book of 1 Corinthians, as was mentioned last night, you'll recognize that Mr. Luther's statement here is somewhat similar to that of the Apostle Paul's, who also called for the church to remain faithful to her husband and not to fall into this trap of party lines. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 through 13, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Well, Paul goes on to explain how the preacher or messenger, the one who taught or baptized you or brought you to your husband, was not important. Instead, they simply acted by the power and authority of Jesus to bring the message of salvation. You are saved and purchased by Jesus' blood, not by any man or messenger of God's plan of salvation. After all, in a marriage, if the wife obeyed every man that came along, there would be no special relationship or partnership between her and her husband. They would really only have a farce of a marriage. She must be loyal to her husband. John the Baptist once spoke of Jesus in John 3, verse 29, as again was mentioned last night, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." Christ is the bridegroom whose voice we should be glad to hear. The church is to submit and obey the words of Christ, not of any other man. His gospel has been preached by him and his chosen apostles and messengers, and we now have it in its full form in the Bible so that we may hear his words and rejoice. We were also told to be cautious because men would come distorting the word of God, that we should reject anything contrary to the words of Christ and his one gospel that had been delivered, Galatians 1 and 8. Now, the second main way we see a violation of Jesus' authority and a misrepresentation of him being the head of the church is that some people just don't want to submit to a head. Now, this to me is sort of funny. Here you find people making up a body. They are part of an organization, but they claim they have no head. They have rejected Christ as the church husband altogether. They have rebelled against his authority. There's no headship or authority to their organization in a spiritual sense. And this idea really represents groups in the religious world who call for unity in diversity, perhaps open fellowship and a harmony of all religions. And many who believe in such an idea often don't really believe that religion is anything more than a made-up feel-good thing for people here in the world. They also believe the church's work is physical, to provide food and shelter and such things for the needy. They have no real spiritual goals in mind because they have rejected any kind of spiritual head. Even while saying all religions are equal, they are unknowingly saying all religions are false, because in a very real sense, this type of religion is like the chicken that has been beheaded. It'll run around out of control, making quite a commotion in the area and spectacle, and perhaps even some find some entertainment value in it for a while, but ultimately it's a very short-lived and futile thing. It has no guidance, no rhyme or reason. It is essentially purposeless. Now, what people don't understand is that their statement, all religions are equal, which implies that they are equally true, inherently cannot include Christianity. This is simply because Christ taught that there was one way of salvation, and that what we do here does indeed have eternal ramifications. The scriptures teach that no man can be saved except through the power of Jesus' blood, and they also teach that God is the only God. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and eternal. And if all religions were true, our God could not exist, because the Bible would be and is contradicted by so many of man's other religious ideas not found in the Bible. Additionally, the scriptures explain our need for Christ because we are his body. After all, he is the head of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." This is important as we realize our need for Christ as our spiritual head. We can also recall the fact that he so loved the world, or the church, his body, that he died for it, Ephesians 5:25, which again we will learn more about shortly. In the end, this idea doesn't take a lot of thinking and study to figure out what's truly wrong with it, because one of the most obvious reasons is that a body without a head is dead. It cannot function or think or really do anything. It is incomplete and thus not useful. Now, going back to the idea of a husband and a wife as compared to Christ and his church, I simply had to ask myself one question to see how ridiculous such a notion as a headless body really is. Can you be a wife without a husband? Well, the answer, of course, is no. And in conclusion, the third and final way that we will see quite often in our world today is that some do not want to be in the body. And this is perhaps the most unjustifiable position of all. People want to have this personal relationship with Jesus. They do not want to be a part of any organized church religion. They have abandoned their place in the bride of Christ. In reality, this is somewhat of an extension or twist of the idea that we just talked about. These people simply do not understand that the church is Christ's bride, and the only way to have a relationship with him is by being in the church. Otherwise, why would he have put forth so much effort to build, establish, and purchase his church with his own blood if it weren't a necessary institution? Basically, these ideas are full acts of rebellion to Christ, your spiritual head, as you are refusing to be his bride. As we have noticed and studied, the church is indeed the bride of Christ. If you are not in the church, you are not in Christ, as the church is his body. This is also an act of selfishness, as you want Jesus to save you on your own terms and not by the methods that he ordained and approved of, which we can read and learn about in the scriptures. Because Jesus is the head of the church, as a husband is the head of his wife. If you are not in Jesus' church, you have no relationship with him, just as we can understand that if you are not married, you don't have that close relationship, that close type of relationship as you would have with a spouse. Christ loved the church and all the world so much that he died for it, and the least that we can do is be faithful, submissive, and obedient to him.